Thank you, Bill. Good afternoon, brethren. Nice to see you. Pretty sparse today, so hope that everybody's doing well. Anne's homesick. She's got a little bit of the same thing that I've fought all week, the cough and the congestion. So I hope I make it through this today. So the title of my split sermon today is God's Unfailing Promises. Why is a righteous life cut short? How can persecution and martyrdom of the righteous occur when God has promised protection, good health, and prosperity? Why do we suffer financial problems, sickness, and grief when the Bible says that it is the unrighteous who will suffer? Well, surely the unrighteous will have their lives cut short, not the righteous. Proverbs 10, 27 and 28, let's turn over there and look at Proverbs 10, 27 and 28. It says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Verse 28, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." Yet we know of righteous people who have died prematurely, and we also know of many wicked people prospering to old age. Many promises are made in the Bible, and let's just look at one in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. Psalm 92, 12 through 15. Psalm 92, 12 says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Verse 14, "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." So many of us have sought anointing, expecting to be healed. Let's turn over quickly to James 5, 14 and 15, which of course is the passage that tells us about being anointed when we're sick. James 5, starting in verse 14, says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And when healing does not occur immediately, our faith may be shaken, especially if it is a life-threatening illness. We are not alone in feeling discouraged because God does not act within our time frame. Jeremiah had expectations of protection, but when he was treated badly, he asked God, 'Shall evil be recompensed for good?'" This is in Jeremiah 18:20. We're not going to turn there. Jeremiah 18:20. He wanted God to recompense his enemies for their sins then and there, right on the spot. David, too, asked how long would his enemies prevail over him. You can read about that in Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6, and Psalm 94, 3 through 4. Joseph was imprisoned unfairly. Job wished that he had not been born. Paul was beaten and shipwrecked, and there are many other instances in the Bible where righteous people have suffered. So God has a time frame. Because we are human, we are geared to think in terms of the physical, and easily become discouraged when God's promises are not fulfilled within the time we expect. But God is working on a bigger picture, and to him, life extends far beyond the physical. Our promised reward for righteousness is in the future, when we will be given everlasting life that cannot be touched by sickness, poverty, death, misery, and sorrow. And make no mistake, the unrighteous will receive their just deserts. We won't turn there, but in Galatians 6:7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." But God is not willing that any should perish, and will give the unrighteous every chance to repent. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. Beginning in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the end, after they have been finally judged and have refused to repent, their lives will be cut short. They will be consigned to the lake of fire and eternal death." We're not going to turn there, but in Revelation 20:15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Although they may have prospered during their physical lives, their existence will finally be cut off and all prospect of eternal life extinguished. The righteous, on the other hand, will prosper and live forever. If the rewards God promises were given in this life, and people could see that Christians are becoming wealthy and healthy, having great status, and being rewarded openly in this life, they would all flock and join a church and fill the pews to overflowing. But most would be there for the wrong reasons, just as many followed Christ for the wrong reasons in his time. Let's turn over to John 6:26 through 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." When he went on to speak about matters of spiritual importance, many of these people who did not truly believe turned away. In John 6, 63 through 66, let's turn over there. John 6, 63 through 66. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. God did not say it would be a bed of roses for all of us. Look at what Christ said in Luke about things that would happen toward the end of this age. Let's turn over to Luke 21, verses 16 through 18. Luke 21, 16 through 18. Luke 21, 16. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put you to death. Verse 17. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will be lost. Now, that doesn't mean that we shall not be harmed or even killed in this life. It simply means that no matter what they do to us, it will not affect the promise of eternal life that God has given us. And it is on these promises that our hope and comfort is established. There is always a bigger picture that we need to keep in mind. Some say that God has promised to give us anything we ask for in prayer based on the following scripture. 1 John 3, 21 and 22. Let's turn to 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But when we look at it a bit further on, we see that God will give us anything we ask according to his will, not according to our own will. In 1 John 5:14, we won't turn there, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we pray for the fruits of the Spirit that will bring us to perfection or for wisdom, as it says in James 1:5, and understanding, he will answer our prayers, but praying for wealth and status just does not cut it with God. But he will look after us. Let's turn over to Matthew 6:25. Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the field, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So let's talk about apportioning blame. Apportioning blame. When we are faced with sickness, disease, and natural disasters, we often ask where God is in these matters. If everything he created was good, how come these things are allowed to exist, and why are the righteous affected just as much as the unrighteous? Some will blame God for their misfortune and turn away from him. But he is not to blame. Everything God created was good, and he gave mankind dominion over the earth, as we read in Genesis 1:28. He also gave our first parents the freedom of choice with the two trees in the Garden of Eden. But when they rejected God's way and listened to Satan, they submitted themselves to him. In Romans 6:16, we won't turn there, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were actually taking the power to determine good and evil for themselves. And without realizing it, they were also handing their God-given dominion of the earth to Satan. That is why he is known as the God of this world. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, test the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So by submitting dominion of the earth to Satan, everyone was corrupted. The nature of man became a mixture of good and evil. And there was also a change in the environment that God had created for man. When God said, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, Genesis 3:17, he was telling them that they would have to suffer the consequences of their choice for the rest of this age. Satan corrupted the very nature of plants and animals, resulting in a range of species that that has now become poisonous, carnivorous, and predatory. That includes the manifestation of illness and disease emanating from various viruses and organisms that had previously played a passive or inert role in the environment, had now become harmful, contagious, and in some cases, even lethal. God is not to blame for these things. We have brought a lot of our own problems on ourselves, and we have to live with it. Since that time, mankind has exacerbated the damage through the manufacture of harmful chemicals and gases that are absorbed or ingested, causing all sorts of mutations and cancers, and et cetera. None of this is God's doing. We need to lay the blame where it belongs, on Satan's head. He has caused the woes of this world, not God. Satan is the perpetrator of all our woes and problems, not God. He is trying desperately to subvert God's plan of salvation by sowing the seeds of discontent and doubt among the righteous. In his capacity of God of this world, Satan will do anything he can to prevent humanity from receiving rewards God has promised. As it says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we realize that there must be a restoration. Fortunately for us, God has not changed. He is still love, as it says in 1 John 4:8. His divine nature is established on goodness, righteousness, and truth, and everything he does is good. He has made promises that, in the fullness of time, will be fulfilled. The good news is that he has already sent Jesus Christ to this earth to begin the destruction of Satan's work. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 John 3:8 it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The process has begun. In time, Christ will come to take back dominion of the earth. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 11:15. And the corruption of the environment will eventually be reversed. We're not going to turn there, but in Romans 8:19 it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." It will be delivered into the hands of the righteous. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That's Romans 8:21 through 22. And Isaiah spoke of a time, you'll recall, if you want to turn to Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. And Isaiah spoke of a time when the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So God has a purpose. We believe God created the heavens and the earth with a purpose. He had a plan when he said, "Let us make man in our image." Genesis 1:26. He has promised us eternal life. And his promise, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. 1 John 2:25. This was his plan from the beginning, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1:2. He said we are to be changed from our physical existence into eternal spirit beings. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 44, says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So we are to become part of his kingdom. Walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. This is no ordinary kingdom. It is a kingdom of a heavenly nature. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:18. In other words, it is a spiritual kingdom. We are to become spirit beings in God's kingdom. And he is going to receive us into his kingdom as members of his own family. He said, I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. When he was on earth, Christ referred to his followers as brethren. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my brother, my mother, and my brethren." That was in Matthew 12:49. And Paul said that Christ was the firstborn among many brethren, as it says in Romans 8:29. We are to be children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. that we may also be also glorified together. We have an inheritance preserved for us in God's kingdom. In 1 Peter 1:4, let's turn over there, 1 Peter 1:4. Beginning in verse 4, 1 Peter 1, breaking in, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What God has prepared for his children is far beyond anything we can imagine. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2:9, a familiar scripture to all of us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. If this beautifully created environment that we live in now is anything to go by, then the spiritual kingdom into which we are called will be even more spectacular. These are the promises we need to keep uppermost in our minds. We need to keep focused on the bigger picture of what God has planned for us. However, it is not easy to focus on these promises when we are faced with fiery trials that affect us here and now. When our faith does take a battering, we need to remember the words of Paul in Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God has not changed. He is still love. He will keep his promises. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He will not let anything happen to us that we cannot bear. And for our last scripture, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. First Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He is preparing us for a future role in his kingdom. All of his promises will be fulfilled.